Our text this morning comes from Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, and we hear this. In the day when the judges ruled, In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judea went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of their sons was Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judea. They went to the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. She was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and then both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughter-in-laws to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they are grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. This is the word of the Lord. Let's take a moment and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, being allowed to gather in your temple, sing praises to you, to hear your word read, to meditate on it, to have it taught to us, Lord. We thank you for your love, your generosity, your grace in speaking to us. We pray that you would be with us this morning as we look at your word. We pray that you would open our hearts and minds, that we would hear it, that it would shape our hearts, that we would see you more clearly. We would know of your deep love for us. We pray and ask this all in your Son's precious name. Amen. So just a background on Ruth, since the book starts off with saying we're in the time of the judges, let's give a quick summary of Judges and what we are seeing unfolding in the background as we study through this book. All right. The TV was on. It is not now. So the people of Israel have gone into the promised land. It is theirs. They're in it. Great things are occurring. The only problem is Israel is reminding us our heart, a heart that is distant from God, that doesn't always glorify God, a heart that often wanders and strays. And we see this within the history of Judges. Can be described as a cycle, right? Times are good, the people of Israel stray, God comes back to remind them, hey, this isn't okay, you're sinning, you're leaving me, you're wandering away. The people of God repent, and they come back to the Lord. And you could think of this as a cycle. But the problem is each time Israel strays, it's a little worse than the time before. And it's almost a spiraling down. And this is where we find ourselves this morning. This season of Israel following after the Lord, then wandering away, getting a little worse each time, and then repenting and coming back. So we find ourselves in the book of Ruth, and we're faced with a story of ordinary people facing rather ordinary events. This is a story of life. It's a story of people living their lives day to day, week to week. It could be painted as an illustration of real people that paints a picture of how God's providence plays out in the lives of people, much like us, through rather mundane circumstances. Which leads us to this question this morning of what does the book of Ruth teach us about God's posture to those who are wayward? We're going to explore this morning, focusing on how Naomi gives us a different perspective for our own sorrows. What does God calling Naomi back home teach us about God's heart? And finally, what does Ruth's love for Naomi teach us about God's love? So how does Naomi give us a different perspective for our sorrows? This is a journey from the promised land. That is where we start our story at this morning. A man from Bethlehem in Judea went to sojourn in the country of Moab. This is a fairly odd start to a story for us. First off, just naming the obvious, there's a famine in the land. Sometimes in the Hebrew language, there's wordplay. The words have meaning. And this time, we see Bethlehem, which is literally meaning the house of bread. And notice the problem. The house of bread has no bread. We also see Elimelech, and his name would literally mean, "My God is king." So we are in the time of the judges. The famine would be connected to God's judgment. While we don't know the exact details, we know God is judging the people for their sins, calling them back home. And the land, the house of bread has no bread. And the man whose name means "My God is king" finds himself wandering away from the king. The family is experiencing this reality of a famine and a lack of food. And they seek refuge outside of the promised land. So they go to Moab, and they sojourn there for 10 years. And what starts off as a temporary journey just to escape hunger, just for a chance of hope and peace, some stability, this temporary journey is now a decade in the making. But Moab. A little background on Moab here real quick. The land of the peoples are to the east of Israel, and they're on the other side of the Dead Sea. It's not an easy route to go. It's about a four-day journey. They also share a common ancestor. They're connected to the people of Israel through Lot and his daughter. They would have children, and that relationship would be what would now be called the Moabites. There's also a lot of bad blood between Israel and Moab, and that's probably an understatement. When Israel would be fleeing from Egypt, the king of Moab would hire a person to curse the Israelites. While the Israelites were moving into the promised land, the Moabite women would seduce the Israelites to worship idols. And then within the book of Judges, we see one of the Moabite kings oppressing the Israelites, and that wasn't that far in the past from Ruth. There is no love between these two people, and yet this is where this family finds themselves dwelling. This is where Elimelech and his family go. We don't have a reason why they chose to leave Bethlehem. We know there's a famine, but there are also options of encouraging repentance and proclaiming the Lord's favor and what it means to follow in the Lord's footsteps. We don't get a reason of why they chose to go to Moab, though it is an odd choice. And we are left with this question to wrestle with. Why leave the promised land? To live openly, to live among people who are openly hostile? While the threat of starvation and death looms, is this the place to raise the family? Why Moab? And then the unspeakable happens. And Naomi is devastated by grief. It was in rapid succession in our text. Verse 3 opens up with Elimelech's passing away, and by the time we hit verse 5, her two sons are also gone. One right after the other. And Naomi is left without a husband or sons, and the only family she has is her two Moabite daughters-in-law. Notice in our text the highlights of despair. We watch a family teetering on the brink of extinction, and our one surviving member's name starts to quickly vanish from our text. In verse 2, we're given Naomi's name. By the time we hit verse 5, she's being simply referred to as that woman. She's losing her name in the midst of this grief, the sorrow. The anguish from losing her family wasn't enough. We see an elderly Jewish woman living in a foreign land, occupied by people who are both hostile and antagonistic to the Israelites. Naomi is vulnerable to the whims of the society around her. In the ancient world, the male-dominated societies, the security and success of the family was tied to the presence of men in the family. Naomi has no men in her family now. She's not only grieving the loss of her husband and sons, but she's also grieving the loss of their ability to provide for her. There are three options that she has before her. She can return to her father's house, but she's elderly, and her father is probably dead by now. There's a possibility of remarriage, but she's beyond childbearing age. And she could support herself through a trade of craft, but she probably doesn't know any. And it wasn't that uncommon in the ancient world for women to not have trades or crafts. Her hope is vanished. What is the future going to be? In our opening verse, we see the despair falling on Naomi as her world starts to turn very dark. The speech she gives her daughters-in-law to leave captures the despair she feels. She summarizes the entire history of her family as her fault. The famine in Israel, the relocation to Moab, the death of her sons, the barrenness of her daughters. Somehow this is her fault. That's how she's interpreting this. In Naomi's deep depression, she interprets her experiences as being her fault and then starts to wear that like a weighted life jacket. So she pursues loneliness and concludes that anyone near her would experience God's disfavor because of her. When seasons of grief strike, so often we retreat from people. This often compounds the very sorrow we desperately are seeking to escape. Separating ourselves from those who can speak life and remind us that it's not our fault. But notice the words that are missing in this text. Naomi's concluding that it's all her fault, yet the Bible doesn't place the blame on her. We retrace the story and we listen to what is missing. The family relocates. We aren't giving anything about how the decision was made. We do know that Elimelech was to lead his household. The husbands and sons die. And we aren't told if this was due to anyone's sin. They have just died. Ophrah and Ruth are without children. And while the time of the judges, fertility was often connected to faithfulness, Naomi's faithfulness wouldn't be in the scope of concern here. It would be her son's faithfulness. The scripture is silent in placing blame. It merely captures what happened. God doesn't say anyone is at fault here. Naomi seeks to answer the hard question of why is bad things happening to me, and she answers it with, God must be against me. And there's two issues that we see playing out here. While grief, trials, and suffering can come the way of anyone who's experiencing the Lord's discipline, of calling them back home and calling them out of sin, that does not mean that every time we experience grief, hardship, suffering, that there is a sin that needs to be repented of. It can be the case, but it isn't always the case. Sometimes grief, sorrow, suffering come about because we're sinned against. Sometimes it comes about because we live in a fallen world. Naomi is a widow in a foreign land because her husband moved the family to Moab during a time of famine. There's also a tendency to live out a belief that our happiness is a sign of God's favor. And we must remember that our circumstances aren't tied to God's favor. We aren't promised an easy life. We are promised that God will be faithful to us. As we explore this book, we'll see God's faithful love playing out in Ruth and Naomi's life. Naomi's answer ignores a hope. Ignores the hope that God is going to speak to her through ordinary ways. That God is going to provide a rescue to her through her daughter-in-law. That God is going to provide the king that she and her people desperately need through her family. Naomi gives us the reminder that our sorrows and pain aren't always signs that God is against us. Reminds us that he knows and he seeks to answer those real pains and hurts. What does God calling Naomi back home teach us about God's heart? There's a pivot in our text. The Lord visits Bethlehem. The people of God are experiencing his blessing again. Where there once was famine, now there's an abundance of crop. There's blessing, there's favor. And the people of God are experiencing this. There's a complete change in circumstances. Before there was a famine, but now the people in the house of bread who were once breadless have bread. The Lord's favor has come back to the people of Bethlehem. And Naomi hears this in the fields in Moab. So she has to make a decision. She can stay as a foreigner in Moab and continue to face this uncertain future, or she can return to Bethlehem. If she stays in Moab, nothing changes, and in fact, the situation probably will get worse. If she returns to Bethlehem, the journey back to Bethlehem would be an elderly woman traveling alone for multiple days. Probably wouldn't be safe. And while the journey to Bethlehem is bleak and is hard, there are provisions within the law that was given to Moses that would have provided for her. An elderly woman would have benefits of society. But she can't help her daughters. There's a second decision that had to be made, and that was the future of her daughters-in-law. Notice the speech to Orpah and Ruth. This is a passionate pleading of someone who cares. It's rational, it's logical, there's some wisdom in it. She knows her future upon return to Bethlehem. Her daughters would have a similar future. And she prays the Lord would deal kindly to them. This word kindly, it's one of those times in the Bible translation we don't have a one-to-one corresponding word. In the Greek, in the Hebrew text, we see this word of hesed. And it expresses a relational connection with elements of covenantal loyalty, faithfulness, kindness, goodness, mercy, love, compassion. It's a picture of God's love to his people. It's performed by individuals, stronger individuals to weaker individuals. It captures a voluntary act of extraordinary mercy or generosity. And Naomi is praying that God will treat her Moabite daughters-in-law the same way God treats the Israelites. She prays for their security through a new marriage. She'll plead with them afterwards that she couldn't provide that future husband, that they would have to find it somewhere else. Reminding him that she's beyond childbearing years, and that if she were to become with a child, her daughters would have to wait until the child was grown up to marry them. It's highlighting the futility of waiting for her. Nevertheless, the Lord has brought favor to Bethlehem, and Naomi knows the path that she must take, and that is returning to Bethlehem. To return to Bethlehem was to return to the presence of the Lord. And Naomi is going to return to Bethlehem, bitter, grieving, and empty. Her expectations are so, so low. Here we learn an important truth. The welcome waiting for the return home. While Naomi returns with meager expectations, she returns, and the book of Ruth is hinting that something bigger is waiting. She'll return with Ruth. The famine was reversed with blessing. A family on the brink of being lost to history would wait to see what the Lord would do. So often we place expectations on the term of our returning. Whatever the reason of our departure, so often we believe our return is only permitted after we accomplish something. We see Naomi returning, teary-eyed, overwhelmed with grief and loss, feeling of loneliness, a loneliness that feeds her despair, and yet she returns. There isn't an expectation to wash her face, to put a smile on, to foster up some kind of joy. Just a child returning home to be in the presence of their father. Just a call to return home and be in the presence of God. And we see God working through ordinary life experiences to call Naomi back from a foreign country. Calling her back from Moab, far, far away from Bethlehem. And we see God's heart here in him calling her back home. A God who desperately cares for his child, willing to show her his extraordinary mercy by rescuing her from danger and providing what she cannot provide for herself. A God who desires the wayward to return home. Later on, you would see Christ using this motif with the story of the prodigal son, reminding us of a picture of a father running down the road, greeting his estranged son and welcoming that son back into the house. We see that with Ruth here, a call to come home. So Naomi goes home, and Ruth tags along with her. There's a lot to be said about Ruth's love here, and it teaches us something of God's love. Ruth refuses to leave Naomi. It's a love that's sacrificial. See, Naomi is unable to provide for Ruth's future. He has nothing to give her. There's no son. There's no family business. It's a four-day journey to Bethlehem where the existence is going to be hard. But she'll have food. But there's nothing that Naomi can provide to Ruth that would give her a future. There's no sons. And yet, Ruth knows this. She clings to Naomi. In the midst of this, she clings to Naomi. She could have remarried. She could have sought safety in the land of Moab. She could have followed in her sister-in-law's footsteps. Yet she gives up this security. And she stays with Naomi, showing Naomi that her love is based upon her love for Naomi. That there's nothing that Naomi is able to provide or bring to the table. And yet, Ruth's love for her is built upon her desire to love Naomi. It's love because you love someone. And this love will cost Ruth. Ruth sets aside all of the knowns for the certainty of staying with Naomi. favorite pizza place. I don't know if there's a pizza joint in Moab, okay? Favorite restaurant, all right? Friends, family, holiday meals. Those are put at the wayside. Naomi was worth more than that. This is a relationship that is valued beyond anything else. Ruth walks alongside Naomi all the way back to Bethlehem, and her mere presence gives an illustration of God's love for Naomi. Why does God love Naomi? Because God loves Naomi. It's a love that's covenantal. In the verses following, we see Ruth proclaim promises and curses that if she were to leave Naomi. There's a commitment there. In our verse, we get to see a word that provides the commitment Ruth has towards Naomi. We read of her clinging to Naomi. Clinging. Ruth abandons her Moabite family, and she clings to Naomi. She permanently stays with her. While this isn't a marriage, it brings up a similar imagery of a husband and wife clinging to each other. They are connected, and they're going to journey together. It's a commitment that illustrates God's commitment to his people. Just as God didn't give up on the Israelites in Bethlehem, he's not giving up on Naomi. And Ruth is there walking alongside her, that reminder. You're not alone. There's someone with you. They're coming alongside you. It's through Ruth's picture of clinging to Naomi, we see a picture of what it means to be dedicated to someone else. We see a self-sacrificing love that is committed to the benefit of another person, regardless of what they can offer, regardless of what they can provide. We see Ruth giving a glimpse of her future child. The end of Ruth, we see a lineage starting to develop. That her great-grandchild would be David. And then later down the line, we would see Christ coming out of the same family line. We see Christ filling in and expanding upon what Ruth had witnessed here, what Ruth was doing. Demonstrating a sacrificing and covenantal love, where Christ would leave heaven to take on human flesh, to experience the poverty, the sickness, the death, all to provide his loving kindness and love to a people in a far-off country, the people that were far away from God. A love that's committed to us, sinners who are once described as enemies, where he would enter into a relationship with us. Ruth points us to the Savior who had stepped down from heaven to us who are far away from God's heart, committing all of himself to give us the security and peace that we were looking for, all while bringing us back home. A home where we will experience the favor of our good Father. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for a love that pursues us, that doesn't give up on us. A love that calls us back home, back to you, to be in your presence, where we experience your blessing, your love. Lord, we pray that you would remind us of your compassion you have for us, that while we wander away at times, that, Lord, you are always calling us back to you. I pray that you would be with us, guide and direct us, Lord. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen.